You guys are awesome. Good morning. Hello. Love sent to you from the church in Fairbanks. Your brothers and sisters up there are doing well. We had a very encouraging weekend. Carol got embraced and thanked over and over for the lessons she gave to the ladies on Saturday. They had a ladies' day up there. And nobody ran out screaming when I spoke on Sunday. So that went all right, too. But I'm trying to move away from the tree a little bit so it doesn't tap me on the shoulder. Excuse me. But what a joy. What a joy to be together as his church. What a joy to be here in this warm weather. We have a bunch of visitors. Some came just to hear Dick 80. Dick and Maudine, his wife, are up here, the Henry's, Matthew Henry's grandparents. And Dick will be doing our combined Bible class. So please stay for that, talking about the English Institute that he works with that gets to teach in different parts of the world. So we look forward to that. And some came just because he was here, but we have a bunch of folks who are new. Please stay around a little while and let us get to know you and talk together. You know, Brady just read out of Mark chapter 6. In pain, they were straining at the oars. They were straining at the oars. They cried out. And when Jesus spoke with them, I wish we had some of the audio, because Brady read that so evenly and calmly. Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. I'm sure Jesus was calm, but he probably said, take courage! It's hot, because it's windy, and it's the middle of the night, and they're in the middle of a large lake, and the waves are crashing over the boat and over his feet and whatever. I don't know how he's walking on water and waves. Calm water is hard enough to imagine, but I don't know how this is happening in waves. But it's a fascinating story that has this drama built into it. And we should always remember that these are real stories about real people in really difficult and challenging situations. We want to look at the four stories here, three stories, excuse me, from Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and John chapter 6. These are the three stories of Jesus walking on the water and coming out to the boats, the boat that he has sent out. Excuse me. There they are. To the boat that he has sent out. Last week, Mike talked about the feeding of the 5,000. So this lesson all about God doing so much with the tiny amount that we give him. But we have to give it first, was part of Mike's lesson last week. We have to be willing to put it out there first. God doesn't rip it out of our hands. He doesn't rip our time from us. He doesn't command our hearts with what to do with his power. He doesn't take our money from us. He doesn't take our thoughts from us. We have to give him that which he can use. But there's a fascinating thing going on here. Jesus took the disciples and went to a secluded place. He deliberately went to a difficult-to-reach place, and thousands of people followed him. Do you think this was surprising to Jesus? Do you think he didn't know that thousands of people were going to follow him? Do you think that he didn't know it was late in the day? Do you think that he didn't know that they were going to ask, what do we do about the food for these people? And so what did he tell his disciples? They're out there. They're in a secluded place. Jesus could have stayed near the towns, but he went to a secluded place, and they followed him. In a secluded place, he said to them, you feed them. Now, he knew how much food they didn't have. He knew how much food they did have. You do it. Lord, even if we had the money, we don't have the place. And we don't have the money, it would take years of wages to feed these people. We can't feed these people, Jesus. So he puts this extra pressure and extra stress on top of his own disciples. And then he does an interesting thing. He feeds the 5,000, which is fascinating. Everybody's amazed. The disciples who collect the 12 baskets full of food are knocked off their feet. They're amazed at what happened. And then Jesus says, hey guys, get in the boat and go across the lake. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. Now, if you had just seen Jesus' miracle, if you had just participated in 5,000 people being fed with one lunch, you ready to take off? You going to leave? I'm not leaving. I'd love to see him doing something else, but mostly I'm just enamored with the man. I want more of this guy. He's amazing. What was that? I don't even know if I saw what I saw, and I saw it. But also, these men don't have any reason to get into the boat other than him telling them to. In a minute, we're going to notice that the crowd walks around this lake real easily. But he put those guys, the word in verse 45 is compelled. It's a hard word. He threatened them into that boat, is another way to say that word, that Greek word in English. He threatened them. He said, get in the boat. It's the same word in Matthew and Mark. John doesn't say it that same way. He made them get into the boat. He compelled them into the boat. He forced them into the boat. These 12 men get into the boat and go across the lake. Jesus, why are you? I said get in the boat. But we don't get in the boat. But I'd like to get in the boat. And you know what happens to them, right? We just read it. A storm comes up. Jesus goes and sits on the hillside by himself, and he prays and prays and prays and spends the night talking to his Father. What did the crowd do? Jesus said, send them away. And they sent them away. The crowd goes back to their own town. They go under some trees or bushes. They rest for the night. They go into some house, some hotel, they sleep for the night. They go wrap up back home or someplace, and they sleep. Their stomachs are full. They're amazed at what they saw. They might have talked into the evening, but they get this restful, quiet night of sleep. Sent the crowds away. Jesus goes off and is alone, and he sends the 12 into a boat, into a storm. He did that immediately. So it's not late at night. 6 o'clock maybe? Let's just call it 6 o'clock. It could have been 5 or 4, but we'll just make it 6 so we can start counting there. Quickly, a storm rose up against them. The boat was in the middle of the sea. They were straining at the oars. The words in verse 48 means harassed in their rowing. Matthew uses the word battered. The boat was battered, and they were being battered by contrary winds. John describes the wind being against them. These men are fighting against wind, and John calls it 3 to 4 miles. They're in the middle of this lake, the sea or the Lake of Galilee. They're in the middle of the sea. They are a long distance. They have rowed for miles fighting this wind. And what normally would have taken them just a couple of hours to row, they've now been rowing for hour after hour after hour. They're straining at the oars. Now, these are 12 best friends who always get along well, right? These are 12 men highly trained at sea duty. Actually, some of them are. Some of them are fishermen, and they're very good at what they do. They know exactly how to handle a boat. They know they don't want to be in a storm, but they know what to do in a storm. The rest of them are probably throwing up in the back of the boat. It's a scene that I don't think we want to be looking at. These men argued on a sunny day walking down a nice road. What kind of conversation do you think they're having fighting against the storm in the middle of the sea? The guys who know how to handle a boat are beyond exhausted. And so they pass on the rowing to the guys who don't know how to handle a boat, who don't do it right, and then get criticized, and then they get tossed around, and then they get hit by a bigger wave, and then they're angry at each other. I did it exactly the way you said. No, you didn't. Give me the oar. Last time you almost fell out of the boat when you moved, and then one of them throws up again. We're talking about a nasty scene. These guys were uncomfortable. They were fighting, and I know I'm adding a little bit to Scripture, but these men fought repeatedly about who was better, who was greatest, who could do things, who did Jesus love the most, and what options do they have? You going to get out and swim? No, you're not going to do that. So you grit your teeth. The guy just called you an idiot. He doesn't think you can do what you're doing. Even if you do know what you're doing, you're not getting anywhere. You know how to handle a boat, and still, hour after hour after hour, you're fighting against this wind. John says it's the fourth watch of the night. Excuse me, Matthew says it's the fourth watch of the night. It's the fourth watch of the night. Mark repeats it. It's the fourth watch of the night. 6 to 9 is the first watch. 9 to 12 is the second watch. 12 to 3 is the third watch. 3 to 6 is the fourth watch. These guys have been rowing for 10 hours. They've had 10 hours of this. The crowd's sleeping. Jesus is praying. And his disciples are near death. They think they are. They don't know what's going on, except that they can't make it anywhere. They are not making headway. They are not making headway. They are not making headway. They are not getting across this stupid lake. They're scared. They're wet. They're tired. They're angry. They're confused. And they're all in that predicament because Jesus deliberately put them there. This isn't some accident. Oh, no, there's a storm. Oh, I didn't think of that. No, Jesus sent the crowd away. He compelled his disciples, the 12, to get into a boat, and he goes and rests on the hillside. Now, look at verse 48 of Mark 6. Look at verse 48. Seeing them straining at the oars. How far out in sea are they? 3 to 4 miles. Where's Jesus? He's up in the hills. That's one of the many miracles we run into in Scripture. He's 5 miles away and sees their pain, sees them straining. When you get into difficult parts of life, when you are in pain, when you are straining at the oars of whatever it is that you're dealing with, when you're confused and wet and angry and don't know why you're not making progress, Jesus sees exactly what you're going through. It doesn't matter how far away he is. He saw them straining at the oars. And then comes the humorous part, the comic relief. He came to them about the fourth watch of the night. He waited. He saw them straining at the oars, and then it said about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. What's the last part of verse 48 of Mark 6? What does it say? He intended to pass them by. I told you there's comic relief in here. Are you serious? It doesn't say it looked to them like Jesus was going to pass by. The Bible says Jesus intended to pass them by. Now, answer that question in your mind, and you won't find one. Why is that? I don't know. What does it mean about Christ and his relationship with his disciples? I don't know. What does it mean about Christ and his attendance to our pain and our struggles? I don't know. It says he intended to pass them by. And they see him. Now they're even more terrified. They cry out, and he says, don't be afraid. Now they're really terrified. Don't be afraid. It is I. We get the additional miracle at this point of Peter getting out of the boat, described by Matthew. Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water, but we're not going to go there today. Christ comes to them and deliberately is walking past them on the water. He gets in the boat. As soon as he gets in the boat, the wave is calm, the sea is calm. You know, I'd like to say, and it's a great point, it preaches great. As soon as Jesus is in your life is calm. It's a great point. It's just not borne out in reality. And it's not because we don't have enough faith. It's not because we're not doing it right. It's not because a Christ isn't in our lives. It's not because any of those reasons. When Christ entered into the lives of the church in Acts, they were persecuted. They were thrown in jail. James is executed and Peter's arrested. So it's not that as soon as Christ is in our life, as soon as he's in the boat, we're fine in a physical or a storm way. It's different than that. It's when Christ is in your life, no storm will kill you. That's that answer. How come things are still so difficult? Why do... It's hard. It's hard. Jesus says, I know it's hard. And sometimes he says, I put you in that boat because it's hard. One of the verses says, as soon as he made it into the boat, the sea calmed. And they were immediately to the other shore. They're in the middle of the lake. Jesus gets in the boat. The storm's calm. And they're on the other shore. He wanted them to see in no uncertain terms that he's the reason they stayed in the middle of that storm. He's the reason they had a rough night. He's the reason they were straining at the oars and couldn't make it anywhere. He wanted them to learn something. They were wet, angry, tired, exhausted's a better word, beyond exhaustion, and scared, and very confused. Very, very confused. Wouldn't it have been nice just to sit with Jesus around a fire that night and talk about feeding 5,000 people with one little meal? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have warmed up to him, pulled closer to him, gotten to know him better, appreciated and praised him some more? That'd have been a great evening. Wouldn't that have been nice? Or second best would be sleeping under the trees like the crowd was. That'd have been a nice evening. No. Jesus had them in the middle of the lake, scared. So, in John 6, now we're going to be sticking in John for a few minutes. John chapter 6, verse 22. The next day the crowd stood on the other side of the sea, and saw that there was no small boat there, except the one that Jesus had not entered, and had not entered with his disciples into the boat. So a couple of boats there, one boat's gone, the other boat's still here, but Jesus is gone. How did that happen? The crowd rushes around the side of the lake. I told you they made it around the lake very easily. They didn't need to row across the lake to end up where the disciples ended up. They walk around the lake, and when they find Jesus on the other side, in verse 25, they say, Rabbi, how did you get here? They're alert. They're paying attention. They're just paying attention to the wrong things. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life. And now we start the argument, the difficult conversation. Jesus is on a high. Jesus has the crowd excited. Jesus has a crowd devoted to him, so much so that they'll run around the lake just to see him and hear him again. And Jesus said, "You're not here because of me. You're here because you ate. I want you here because of the message. I want you here because of me." In verse 29, Jesus answered and says to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe." Hey, stick with me. John 6:29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said, What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Really? Yeah, that's us. People are still asking for miracles. People you talk to still want to see a sign. How do I know God really is? DNA isn't good enough for you? The sunrise is good enough for most people, but some people need more. And so God gives them more and gives them a lot more. But that's not that doesn't satisfy them well enough. Show me a miracle in my life, and then maybe I'll believe in him. When does that line end? How about next week? You going to believe in him next week, or do you need another miracle? Give us a sign. Our fathers ate the manna of the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So they were looking for another meal. Verse 34, "And then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Verse 41, this continues. You're going to have to read the rest of it in another time so we can make it through the lesson today. Verse 41, "Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?" Verse 48, again Jesus tells them, I am the bread of life. And then his message gets really, really difficult. "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jews began to grumble, to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh..." Oh, Jesus, can't you just tell them it's figurative? Jesus, hang on, let's talk for a minute. Do you want to give Jesus advice on how to do his lesson? Peter tried that once, and Jesus called him Satan. "This shall never happen to you, Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan." We're wise enough and smart enough and have seen enough in the Word to know don't correct Jesus. But all of us are thinking that when you read this. This is tough. Why are you saying this, Jesus? Verse 54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We know it's figurative. We see it. It's not this. It's not exactly this, although it parallels and connects us back to the Lord's Supper. It's the taking in of all that Jesus is. It's the acceptance of all of his teaching. It's the courage to say, "I want you as total Lord of my life. All that you are, all of your work, all of your cleansing, I need you, Lord." That's what he's talking about in his flesh and in his blood. "My flesh is true food," verse 55. "My blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And as he was saying this, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Wow. The crowd who got their rest, got their food, and got to participate in a miracle drew a line when the teaching got difficult. I understand it's confusing, but Jesus is very deliberate about all of this. So Jesus said to the 12, verse 67, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him. Aren't you glad it was Peter? Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Confused, embarrassed, exhausted. You ever been confused, embarrassed, and exhausted in your walk in Christ? You ever not known why you're struggling with things? You ever not know want to know why you're not making progress with things? Well, some of it is simple humility. Some of it is simple, you can't do it without the Lord. Some of it is simple, listen to him. The teachings get confusing at times. The teachings get tough at times. But we have to be honest. We have to be real. Take your confusion, to him. Take your weariness to Christ. He deliberately put his 12 into this very difficult 10 hours of exhaustion. And he let the crowd have 12, 14 hours of sleep. And when the crowd heard the tough teaching, they said, "We're done. I can't take this. This man, I don't know. I don't understand what he's saying, but I'm not around here anymore. I got other things to do." And the 12 said, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where do we go? I have nowhere else to go." His statement is almost like, if I had an option, I'd go to another option, but I don't have another option. I'm too tired to get up right now anyway. Sometimes the exhaustion you're put through is specifically to grow your faith. Are you confused by teachings? Sometimes we would love for the teachings about baptism to be different. How about it's just a faith-only gospel? How about if just anybody who believes in God is saved? Wouldn't that be nice? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." Ananias said to Paul, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And so when we look at how you came to Christ in the New Testament, we say, no, you need to be baptized into him. It doesn't matter how much you want to change any part of the gospel. Jesus taught it the way he taught it. He gave it to his disciples the way the Holy Spirit gave it to his disciples, and they give it to us. And we obey it. We don't edit it and change it around and make it fit to what's comfortable for us. "Oh, I don't like organized religion. I just want my relationship with God, just me and him. Me and him. I believe in God. I believe in Christ. We got it all worked out. I don't want to be part of..." Christ didn't make organized religion. He made his church. And he said his church is a body, and the body has to be connected to one another, and you need to meet together and love one another and forgive one another and serve one another and serve with one another and bear one another's burdens and forgive one another and bear with one another, etc., 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 etc. And it doesn't matter how much we want to say, I'd like something else out of Christ. That's confusing to me. I'd rather just me and God. I got this thing understood. Don't edit Christ's teaching just because it's confusing or you'd like it to be a different way. And I know you all don't, but all these things come up before Christ. Teachings on relationships, teachings on morals. Homosexuality gets paraded around as the latest ethical stand these days. That if you're judgmental and take a stand against homosexual behavior, that somehow you're being judgmental or you're afraid of things. You're homophobic. Just because we think we've come to some other conclusion in our society, God is clear and specific. He tells us deliberately. Romans 1 is just one of them. For this reason, God gave them over to a degrading passion. The women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, men abandoned the natural functions of a woman and burned with desire toward one another. It's natural and obvious. And you can say this to people. If somebody has an atheistic position of this world, well, then homosexuality is an evolutionary dead end. It doesn't get anywhere. It should be bred out, and it won't last. It's not a natural function. And if there's a creator God who made us and designed us to be the way they are, then homosexuality is not a natural function. It's unnatural. So the beginning of it, whatever you come from, the beginning of it is unnatural. And then God says, don't do it. And we go, it's unnatural. We're not supposed to do it. Got it. And modern ideas, and the crowd might throw their hands up to that idea, and the crowd walks away from Christ. Just like they walked away from Christ when his teaching got tough on the other side of the lake. The world may not understand or agree, or the numbers, obviously, still most people have, I don't know what most people think anymore, but just because a teaching is difficult, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have, what did he say? You have the words of eternal life. And there's 100 other issues, and these we need to discuss in more detail that we won't have today. Relationship training, to forgive as Jesus forgives. If someone takes your coat, somebody takes your coat, Jesus said, you give them your shirt. Hey, my jacket won't look good unless you take the shirt with it. And by the way, here's the tie. Jesus says challenging things to us over and over again. He tells us to love people. And I tell you what, we ought to start loving the people who are stuck in some of these things. We need to be a church who loves people who are harassed by homosexuality, who have to deal with homosexuality. We need to be a church who loves people of other faiths so that we can teach them about Christ. We need to be a church who loves Muslims, who loves homosexuals, who loves those who are stuck in difficult places in this world. Not a people who sound like or walk like or act like, I don't want to touch you. No, you're, especially, this nation is becoming dangerously and dangerous in their attitude toward the Muslim faith. We need to be a people, Christians need to be a people who say, and I love Norris saying this at our lectureship a couple of years ago, I love Muslims. Come on in my Bible study. I'd love to have you with me. Let's look at Christ and see what he taught. Jesus says dangerous and difficult things, and he calls us to him and to join us in those things. It's a difficult life. He puts us straining at the oars, but he says get in the boat. He compels us to get in the boat. Get in the boat. I've got someplace I need you to go. But this doesn't make any sense. Would you get in the boat? Who's Lord here? Who's Lord? Let's be a people who are willing to get in the boat and fight against the storm and stand with Christ when all the crowd wants to walk away from him because his teaching is so difficult and so harsh and so hard, that we can stand with him and say, I'm with you, Lord. I have nowhere else to go. And the reason was, is that he had the words of eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. I don't know all that it takes to provide eternal life, but I know I don't got it. I know Christ does, and I need him every second I breathe, and so do you. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, if you have any other needs that you can want us to help you with, please come forward. We've got a song to sing. Come on down forward as we sing the song that Jason has selected.